Welcome to the Wilton Baptist Church, where we worship God, walk with others, and win people to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm Pastor Steve, and our congregation is pleased to share this message with you today, and we pray it'll be a blessing and an encouragement to you. Blessings as you listen or watch.
We have a lot of guests that have returned and our church family that's here. So thank you very much for being here today. Now, we're going to look in the book of Matthew today, the book of Matthew, chapter 26. I'll actually begin reading in chapter 21. If you had a choice for a meal, knowing that it would be your last meal, what would you choose? Let me ask you like this. Would you choose, as good as they are, Ritz or Townhouse crackers? Now, I love Ritz and Townhouse crackers. Yesterday, Natalie was at the store for something, and I texted and said, we really need some Ritz crackers. I eat Ritz crackers about every Sunday. It's just something that I do. I like the salt after using my voice all day, and the taste of those. I just like that. But if it was your last meal, would you choose Ritz or Townhouse crackers, or if you're not gluten-free, the yeast rolls at Texas Roadhouse? All right. There's no comparison here, even though we're making a comparison. Our son's birthday was this last week on Tuesday, and so we said, where do you want to eat? We'd like, you know, you want to do something special, let's do something special. And every year he says, Texas Roadhouse. And so we go to the Roadhouse, and I think I ate too many of those yeast rolls. Anyone guilty of doing that? You get that cinnamon butter. Some of you are like, no, I don't. I do. I eat too many sometimes when I'm there. What a difference. This is the last meal of Christ that we're looking at today. Now, we're going to highlight some different things because we call this traditionally Palm Sunday. And Palm Sunday is something that we'll kind of consider today in the road leading to the cross. And so let's rewind the clock with me. 2,000 years ago this week. 2,000 years ago today. Here's a brief review. We'll begin in Matthew 21, and the scripture's on the screen. You can follow along just to kind of get the full context of what's happening as we're leading up to the crucifixion. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage unto the Mount of Olives, this is just kind of like a little suburb outside of Jerusalem, Jesus sent two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied. That's just a term meaning donkey. And a colt with her. That's the baby donkey. And loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them. And straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went, and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put them on their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way, others cut down branches from the trees and straw them in the way. This is where the name Palm Sunday comes from. And multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Now, if you notice, you're in chapter 21, and there are still chapters all the way to chapter 28. There's a lot of narrative, and there's a lot of teaching. Jesus gives a lot of lessons in these days, these short few days preceding the crucifixion. So a lot of teaching takes place from Palm Sunday to the Last Supper, and then also from the Last Supper to the crucifixion. For example, he goes into the temple, he casts out the money changers, and he has a word or two to say about that. He gives several parables of the kingdom, the virgins with their lamps and the oil and the householders and things such as this in the kingdom. There's a prophecy in chapter 24 about the temple going to be destroyed. And he looked at these stones. I think it's kind of funny how the Bible reads there, the disciples take him to show him the buildings of the temple. It says that, I think, in Mark. And so showing him around there in Matthew here, that's taking place in chapter 24. He starts talking about the end times then. And so he gives teaching about the end times and what to look for. And then there's the judgment of the lost described in chapter 25, where those well-known words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." That's where it's found. He gives that lesson. I hope that you know Jesus, that he's found you, that you found him, that you've believed in Christ for your salvation. And then there's the Last Supper. The Last Supper, which we'll examine today. He's betrayed in the garden then in chapter 26. There's the fake trials near the end of chapter 26 and beginning of chapter 27. And then chapter 27 is all about the crucifixion. And all the events leading up and the events in the moments in that intense moment when Jesus took the payment for our sin, shedding his blood as the perfect sacrifice so that we could have forgiveness. That's chapter 27. He's buried then at the end of chapter 27. And then in chapter 28, his ladies go down to the tomb. The angel looks at them and says, "He is not here. He is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. He used to be there. He's not there anymore." It was a borrowed tomb for just 3 days. And friends, Jesus Christ is alive. And we can believe it, we can know it with a certainty, and have assurance of our salvation. Today we're going to focus upon this Last Supper and this scene that takes place. And in this moment, as he is giving these elements of bread and juice to his disciples, he is demonstrating his sacrifice, and he is proving to us that opportunity we have of salvation. It's a beautiful picture. We'll unpack all of this here this morning with this message about there is a new day coming. There is a new day. Everything that takes place, he's so hopeful. He expresses such hope to them. Even though he's saying, "I'm going to die," he still is expressing hope. Easter, the resurrection, even Palm Sunday leading up, we think solemnly, we think very respectively and contemplatively, but there's great hope in what we are talking about in these events today, because through these events, we have salvation. We have eternal life. And Christ is pouring out this hope to his disciples. And we can be just as encouraged today. There is a new day coming. So look in Matthew 26, if you would. We'll begin reading in verse 20 or verse 1. Matthew 26, verse 1. "It came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified." And so he's sharing what's going to take place. Sometimes it's like these disciples don't understand. During the same time he's saying this to them, assembling together in verse 3, the chief priest and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the place or the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and they consulted that they may take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. With trickery, with some kind of trickery here, they're trying to find a way to be able to capture Jesus and crucify him. And he said, "Not on a feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people." So on Palm Sunday, and then leading up to here, we have several events taking place. Then he is anointed in verses 6 through 13. We have this woman bringing an alabaster box, and Jesus said, after the disciples complained about it, what's she doing putting all this oil on you? You know, it's a big waste. And he says, "She is anointing me for burial." Remember the ladies who come later on after the death of Christ, 3 days later, they find the empty tomb. They were bringing spices and things to anoint the body of Jesus. His body had already been anointed. They wanted to properly bury him, but he was already anointed for this moment. Then in verse 14, Judas agrees to betray Jesus. One of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went to the chief priest and said unto them, "What will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you." And they covenanted, they agreed, they counted it out right in front of him, 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, he saw opportunity to betray him. Now, our key text for the remainder of our message is in verse 17. Now, the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, "Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover?" Now, gentlemen, we can fast forward to these images here. Notice this is the upper room today. This building here is only about 600 years old. It's a Byzantine emperor built this, and it's actually built around the same location of where the actual upper room was located. And it was John Mark's mother's house. It's a fascinating, interesting study. I think it's John Mark's mother's house. John Mark's father's not mentioned. Whenever he says, go find a place, and they talk to somebody, it's possible it was Mark or at least a servant of this household. You can tell it's a rather large space. It's important because here on the day of Pentecost, after Jesus had resurrected, Peter is preaching, and there's thousands of people that come to faith in Christ just outside the doors of this on the staircase. It's an upper room, so who's probably preaching from the staircase? During the 3 days when the disciples were praying, and they were praying in the upper room, so it'd be this general location as well. And at one point, we know they had 120 people in that room. So it's a pretty big space, pretty large space. And it's actually built right above King David's tomb. Here's the next picture. I'm kind of smiling like I can't believe this. King David's bones are right here. This is the general area. There's a lot of symbolism in this. There's a lot of history with this. It's just amazing to think about. And so above King David's tomb, John Mark's mother's house, go find a place. Well, the place is already picked out. God orchestrated all of that. And he said, go into a city to such a man and say unto him, the master saith, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. Verse 19, and the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the evening, or even, was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you, one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? Is it I? Is it me? And he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. It's one of you, and the Son of Man goeth as it is written of him. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. And of course, we know him to be Judas, verse 25. Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? Piously, coyly, is it I? He said unto him, thou hast said. You're the man, Judas. And of course, then he leaves. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it, and break it, and gave it to his disciples, and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day. There's a future idea with this, that day. There's a great hope with that. In the future, we'll drink this together. We'll eat this together. We'll do this together. When I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. We know that hymn to be the last of the Passover songs. It's probably Psalm 118, because they were celebrating Passover, and that's how they would go about celebrating Passover. So they sung that hymn, and then they go to the Mount of Olives. So there's a new day coming. I'd like to give you three observations from this passage that are just absolutely encouraging and helpful today as we consider what's about to take place with the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a new sacrifice that he mentions in verses 26 through 28. And notice what the text tells us here. As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and break it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Now, this would be what we call today matzah. It's unleavened bread. There's no rising to it. And so in just a little while, you have a little wafer. That's why we start out with those crackers, that illustration there. And so what are they reenacting here? There's a new sacrifice. Let's continue the verse here. And he took the cup then. He said, so this represents my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Obviously, there's still blood in his body, and his body is present with them. And so he's giving them a picture. He's giving them an illustration of, and really a demonstration ahead of time of what he's going to do when he goes through the cross, having his body broken and his blood poured out on our behalf. Now, we need to look at Exodus chapter 12. Exodus 12, verses 1 through 13, and consider this first Passover. Exodus 12, a new sacrifice. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. So the Judaic calendar is from around what we call Easter time. To them, they call it Passover time. That's the start of their religious calendar. Speak unto the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of the month, they shall take every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him take his neighbor, let him and his neighbor next to, unto his house, take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it, and they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast it with fire, just like you would roast a sacrifice on an altar. There's a lot of symbolism and pictures with this. Eat not it raw, but his head then with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. That's the insides. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth until the morning ye shall burn with fire, and ye, thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, with your staff in your hand, ye shall eat it with haste. This is the Lord's Passover. And so in this, God says, it's time to go. After 400 years of slavery, it's time to go. And you put the blood over your door, it demonstrates that the death angel will pass over you. You'll be rescued. You'll be saved because I am delivering you. I am delivering you on this night. And so this is the first Passover. Jesus and his disciples are doing what for hundreds of years from the time that Moses did this, that now they've been practicing the same thing, this observance, this remembrance of the Passover. The beginning of the month, that's the Nisan, that's the Babylonian name, Abib, that's the Canaanite name, that'd be our March or April, the start of their calendar. The Hebrew sacrifices were yearly, quarterly, monthly, daily, even morning and evening. You have sacrifices all the time. Sacrifices, and all the time, it was because of sin. Every sacrifice had something to do with because we're sinners, and we need to recognize who Christ is as the perfect Lamb of God. After the sacrifice of Jesus, sacrifices are no longer needed. You see, that's what Jesus is saying here. Here's the Passover. We're going to observe this. And he's been telling them the whole time what John the Baptist tried to tell everybody. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So Jesus is demonstrating before he is sacrificed, I am the Passover sacrifice. This is what every sacrifice to this moment in history was pointing to, was demonstrating, was all about. Hebrews 10:10 tells us, beautiful verse, if you don't know it, it's a great one to know. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. No more sacrifices needed. We don't have to make any sacrifices for sure. No blood animal, no animal sacrifice, none of that is needed today because of the perfect blood of Christ, his body that was broken for us, the sacrifice he gave on our behalf. Death and curse were in that cup. O Christ was full of thee, but thou hast drained the last dark dregs. 'Tis empty now for me. John writes in John chapter 18, verse 1, about the little Kidron Valley. The Kidron Valley, there's a little ravine, kind of like not really a cliff, but it's a pretty good drop-off. There's a little stream going down, a little drain coming down from where the Temple Mount is at. And it goes down to that little Kidron River, creek, however you want to call it. It's just like a little waterway. And after the Last Supper, when Jesus and his disciples walked down the hill outside the city, they stepped over that little Kidron waterway, and they go up to the Mount of Olives. There are drains, and there were drains from that Temple Mount that went down to that little waterway, the Kidron River, and it was full of blood. Because on the Passover night, listen, on the Passover night, it's estimated there would have been about 200,000 sacrifices. Some of you are avid outdoorsmen. You shoot an animal. You harvest an animal. I'll say it like that. You harvest the animal. You tend to drain. You drain it. There's a reason for that. You know, you don't want to eat the blood. So you think about how long that would take all day. Hey, I brought my sacrifice. All right, here we go. They cut the sacrifice. They sprinkle the blood. They hang the animal. They eventually start to burn the animal. The people participating in the Passover, they eat the animal, but the blood has to go somewhere. This is something like, I don't want to think about this today. Well, I understand, but the reason these sacrifices are needed is because of our sin. Every one of these sacrifices, and this is kind of graphic, but the priest would actually wade in blood up to about right here on that day, by that night. That's how much was sacrificed. This is how important this final sacrifice is, and this is how terrible our sin is to God. They would make these sacrifices. God told them to make this sacrifice. It was a demonstration of the final sacrifice of Jesus. But how outrageous our sin is to God, how lethal it is, because the wages of sin is death. And those animals demonstrated the price of Jesus. So when he stepped over that little Kidron waterway, there was that blood. At some times in Hebrew history, it was estimated that even 1 million animals would be sacrificed on some occasions. And Josephus records around 33 AD for this particular Passover, there was about 1 million people who had traveled into Jerusalem for the Passover. Incredible. There's a new sacrifice. It's actually hopeful. There's a new sacrifice that I am giving on your behalf today. Now, there's also a New Testament. Chapter 26, verse 28, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Testament, the Greek word we generally understand as the last will and testament. You've heard that phrase before, last will and testament. And it contains certain legal characteristics which have important theological understandings. First of off is this. A testament was not an agreement between parties that were equals. A testament is not that. Covenant sometimes has the idea of there's some equals there, but the idea of testament is someone is above and someone is not equal, but rather it's exercised solely by the testator, the one who's actually making the testament. The second implication is this: the testament became effective upon the death of the testator. There cannot be a testament until the testator dies. And the third characteristic or implication would be it's permanent. It's permanent. It's ongoing and it continues. It's irrevocable. Now, when the Old Testament was translated into Greek, translators, they would look and they were trying to decide here about what terms to use, testament or covenant. And 12 times in the New Testament, they used the word testament. Testament. And they could have used the word covenant, but they were very much interested in conveying the idea of this is a testament, signifying this is something that only God could do. This is something, and Jesus is the one who would die, sealing, making valid this testament. As the testament becomes valid upon the death of the testators. So basically, someone has to pay. Your sin, someone or something has to die because the wages of sin is death. That's right. So once he died, this New Testament begins. Our Bible is divided up into two large categories. We have the Old Testament, we have the New Testament. All of the sacrifices, all of the instruction, all of the things of the Old Testament point to the New Testament, and all of the Bible points to the person of Jesus Christ, who is the New Testament in body, in form, the Word of God made flesh. So it only went into effect as soon as he died. 11 of the 12 verses in the New Testament where where testament is found deal with Jesus giving and laying down his life. Thus starting this New Testament. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 15, for example. Hebrews 9:15, and for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Keep that idea of inheritance in the back of your mind. We'll come back to it later. And so here, Christ is the New Testament. The Old Testament, think about Old Testament. Do the law. Do, do, do. Sacrifice, sacrifice. Offer, offer, do. Here's the New Testament. Here's the New Testament. Done. There's a big difference. And all of it was the testament as soon as he died. That's when it all went into effect. Well, you don't have to do all this anymore. We don't have to have 200,000 animals executed because of our sin. We don't need that. On the cross, Jesus, one of the seven sayings that Jesus said, he said, it is finished. Everything that we should pay for our sin, which is death, is paid in full. There's a New Testament. Instead of multiple sacrifices, one sacrifice, and it's done. It's done. Some of you are trying to work for salvation. Some of you folks at home are trying to do enough good. If I can do enough good, if I can get baptized or take that communion cup, or if I can, you know, receive the Lord Jesus by taking this cup, it's not the same thing as believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead. If I could memorize this creed, if I can be better than my neighbor, if I can be a good person, then no, you don't have to sacrifice. All you do is believe. You accept Jesus Christ. He did everything. It's finished. He paid it in full. There's a new sacrifice in the New Testament. There's a new future. Look at verse 29. I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Jesus directs the attention of his disciples to a future time. He's been talking about the crucifixion. He knows about the pain and agony he's about to suffer, but he says, I'm directing your attention to the future. This is hopeful. There's something that we're going to do together and something that I'm looking forward to. I'll take some juice of this vine and I'll drink it new with you in that day. His disciples will be reunited with him in the millennial kingdom. This is a kingdom that co-joins heaven and earth, and it lasts for 1,000 years. And that's why he's referring to with this. They'll drink that in his kingdom. This new wine, this new juice, this fresh juice from the vine that he's speaking of. And it's something that we use as grape juice just to symbolize, just to picture, just like he did on that day. This fruit of the vine is what I'll take, this fresh new juice to remember. But in that day, so as they were taking those, we take cups, but as they were passing that chalice, that's what it would be like. See, there's a new day coming. And then they sing a hymn. They go to the Mount of Olives. He prays in agony. Eventually, Judas shows up, betrays him. They take him to fake trial and false witnesses and to this leader, then to that leader. And then he takes his cross and goes up Golgotha and sheds his blood and dies the death as the Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice. There's a new future, however. In Matthew 26:29, this verse, there's a future glory of kingdom. Now, after Jesus resurrected, he ate fish, he ate bread, he didn't drink any juice. He didn't have any fruit of the vine. You could read the accounts, go read them, look at it. He didn't have any of it. He ate a lot of good food afterwards, after the resurrection. It was 40 days he walked the earth, but he didn't have anything to drink that is juice that we're aware of. And so he institutes this first Lord's Supper. Now, at the Passover feast, there are four cups that Hebrew people observe as part of this. And this is one of those jump-out-of-your-chair moments for me. So I still get excited when I find something like, wow, this is amazing. So this week was one of those as I was looking and studying verse 29. Because Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. Go ahead and look at it if you would. It'll be on the screen. But there are four cups that they call the four cups of Passover. Very integral to the celebration of the Passover. And they take this. Here's where they take this. It's from Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 through 7. And the Bible tells us, wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians, and I will bring you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to be to me for a people, and will be to you a God. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you in unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it you for an heritage. I am the Lord. Now, the four Passover cups are very important. There's the first one, the cup of deliverance. Or the cup of sanctification, rather. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. There's the cup of deliverance. I will rescue or rid you out from their bondage. There's the cup of redemption. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. And then the cup of praise. I will take you as my people. Now, as I read that, I included verse 8 because there's another I will give. And I believe that the Hebrew people must have connected it to that fourth cup, because, or maybe, you know, you could have added a fifth cup, but the fourth cup, I believe this is connected to it, because he says, I will take you as my people in verse 7, but verse 8 says, I will bring you into the land concerning the which I did swear to give to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it you for an heritage. I am the Lord. And so the idea is, with this cup, I am your God, we're going to be together, but it's in a future place that they've not arrived at yet. For those in Exodus, they just dream about it. They didn't get to get there except for Joshua, rather, and Caleb to get into the promised land. Everybody else didn't because of the sin and their disbelief, but they were hopeful that night. And when they told them that, yeah, there is a new land, they were thinking of the promised land. What is it for us? It's heaven. It's being with Jesus in eternity. And so eating this bread and drinking this juice, receiving communion, that's not receiving Jesus. That's not what it is. Make sure that you understand today that if you have believed that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you have believed in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, then that's how a person is saved. It's the belief in their heart. Make sure that's true for you. It's not some kind of a ritual. It's not some kind of a practice. It's not a sacrifice that you can make. It's something that he did. The only way of salvation is to believe Jesus paid everything for your sin when he laid down his life. He paid for all of your sin and believe that he rose again. So do you have a future with God in heaven? Do you have an eternity secured? It's already paid for if you would just believe. And so it's believed during the cup 3 and the cup 4 is when Judas said, "Is it I? Is it I?" And then he left. Jesus looks at all of them while he's instituting the Lord's Supper, be that fourth cup of the Passover, when he gives them that drink. And it was all picturing one day we're all going to be together again. Not on this earth, but in that land in eternity. That's what we have to look forward to as Christians. So in the Passover, and even as we observe the Lord's Supper today, or communion, we are enacting or reenacting what he enacted. We are reenacting what he enacted, and all of it was a demonstration of his perfect sacrifice for our sin. And everything that I taught to you from these 3 points today has hope attached to it. Because when Jesus said it, there's hope attached to it as well. We have a risen Savior. Let's take some time to visit with the Lord and to reflect and to think. Today, we can know there's a new day coming. There's a new day coming. Can you take just a moment, right in this moment now, and remember his sacrifice? Would you reflect on the forgiveness that you have because of Jesus Christ? Would you rejoice in the resurrection? Just be thankful. Jesus is alive. Maybe there's a friend here who needs salvation. Trust Christ today. Believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. Express that to him. Pray, "God, I believe. I know Jesus died. He shed his blood for my sin. And he rose again on the third day. Please forgive me of my sin. I believe in Jesus. I believe the gospel." Trust him today. If you've never prayed, express that faith to Jesus that you believe he rose again, paying for all of your sin. Now, at this moment, we're going to have the Lord's Supper observation. And if you did not yet get a cup, you can go ahead and get a cup now if you'd like to participate. They're near the back doors here. So let's take some time just to get that. Everyone can look up here. It's okay. We're going to pray in just a moment. Let me encourage you while folks are getting their cup, if you've never trusted Christ, today's the day. Believe the gospel. I just expressed a simple prayer that you could express to the Lord. And I hope that you would trust Christ. These little cups, I'll just talk to you about them for a moment. There's simple grape juice inside. And there's no yeast in that little cracker, that little wafer there on top. And gentlemen, we'll go ahead and advance these slides here. And there's a clear tab that will open up to the bread, and the silver tab will open up to the juice. Now, this represents the body of Christ that was broken for us. The juice represents the fruit of the vine. It's grape juice representing the perfect blood of Christ, the perfect Lamb of God. Now, this is what we call close communion. It means if you've trusted Christ, if you follow the Lord in believer's baptism, we invite you to participate with us. And it is a time of personal examination. It's a great time to teach your kids about trusting Christ for salvation and about following him in believer's baptism. So go ahead and share that with them if you need to. Talk to your kids about that. And this is a time to reflect. And so we'll take a moment here to commune with God. I'll stop talking. We'll have a video kind of play. And then we'll take each of these elements. You start with the bread, and then you finish with the juice. And so let me pray, and then we'll take a moment and reflect, and then we'll participate in this. Heavenly Father, we come before you thankful. This is a perfect sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice. We're so blessed that thousands of animals are no longer needed slain, but there was a perfect once-for-all sacrifice in the person of Christ. Thank you for his willingness. Thank you for his love to lay down his life for each one of us, for this whole world. Lord, we've already offered the opportunity of salvation. If someone's not yet trusted or believe, let today be their day. As Christians, we rejoice, we reflect, we say thank you. Thank you for the body that was broken, all the agony you took on our behalf. Thank you for the blood that was shed to pay the price for our sin. Lord, let us not forget. Let us always remember as you've told us to. Bless us now as we observe, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we can take the wafer now. In remembrance of him. And then the cup. In remembrance of him. I love these verses that we'll conclude with. They're not in the slides, but as Jesus said, this do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Let's keep remembering. Don't leave this place and forget. Keep talking, keep communing, keep visiting with the Lord each day. Let's bow together and pray. Father, thank you for this time to observe. Thank you for what you've taught us from your word today. As we look to the cross, we remember the sacrifice. And we look ahead to the resurrection, and we rejoice. We serve a risen Savior. And so, Lord, encourage us as we go. We pray for each one as we leave this place. We ask for great things as we celebrate you being alive next week. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being here today and for participating. Let's all stand and we'll be dismissed and have a great rest of the day. Happy Palm Sunday.